Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day given to us and ask that you will bless our study of the Gospels. We're so excited to be walking with our Lord and Savior in that last and final week. Lord, teach us many things from those instructions that he gives to his disciples and thus even unto us. Lord, we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you look at your sheet, we are going to be in the harmony of the Gospels, really from chapter 14, 15, and 16, and 17, the Gospel of John. These teachings are only going to be found in John. So, we've been doing the harmonizing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but right now we're going to be, because John is the only one that's going to share these particular teachings that Christ shared with us. So we'll be able to just sit right down the Gospel of John. Now, what we have here, we're going to talk about Jesus' instructions concerning a place and also concerning a prayer. Now, do you remember what heavy and hard sayings Jesus has just recently shared with his disciples? Remember, they're at the Lord's table, all right? And he's talked about how one who is going to partake of the bread would, what? Betray him, right? Then he speaks about how Peter is going to denounce him three times. And then he lays it on that all of his disciples are going to desert him. And these are just some of the heavy sayings that the Lord has just laid upon him and that he's going to be taken from him. So it seems like now the Lord is just going to lift him up a little bit. And he's laid these heavy and hard sayings on him. But now he wants to encourage them. So let's look at these words of encouragement that the Lord now shares with them here in John chapter 14. What two instructions does Jesus give to his disciples? Well, watch. First of all, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So he's really giving them two commands here. Look, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Well, what's the next command? He says, okay, but what? Believe in me. Okay, so let me ask you, and by the way, 17 times troubled. It means to be agitated. It means to be stirred up. It means to be anxious. They were anxious. He could sense, the Lord sensed that his disciples were anxious over those things that they had just heard the Lord share with them. Note this, what helps us not to be troubled? Because the Lord lays it right out in lavender for us. What is it that helps you and I not to be troubled? Believe. And not just believe in anything, but believe in me. He says, believe in me. Believe in my word. When you are troubled, the greatest antidote to that is faith in the Lord and his word. All right, but let's move on. What does Jesus say about his Father's house? He says, in my Father's house, he says, there are what? Many mansions. Now, mansion also can be translated as it is, abode. It's a place where we will abode with him. But I mentioned this, even now we can abode with him. And John 14, 23 talks about how we are he is in us, and we are in him spiritually, all right? And now physically, there's going to be an abiding with the Lord, but right now, spiritually, we abide with our Lord if we have, by faith, accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Now, next question. He says, okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, how do we know that for sure? Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. So how can we know this is true? How do we know it's true, people? Then in his Father's house there are many mansions. He's told us. If it wasn't true, he wouldn't tell us. But he's told us. So we know that in a Father's house there's many mansions. All right, but he doesn't stop there. What does Jesus say he's going to do in his Father's house? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Why shouldn't they be troubled having heard that there was a traitor amongst them? Satan was at work against them, and that all the disciples would fall away, at least for that moment. And Peter was disowned Jesus 3 times. Why? Well, because Jesus says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. For you. Now, what does Jesus say about coming again? He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I mean, what a precious promise. If it wasn't a promise enough that he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven and that there's many mansions, then we have the promise that he's coming again and he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, that we may be also. This is one truly, these first three verses are some of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Now, I write on the top of your sheet number 2. I said, okay, now let me ask you this. When's this going to occur? And I gave you a passage. Well, remember, when what will occur? What he just said, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. All right, when's he coming again? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 speaks of that second coming. That with the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangels, he is going to descend from heaven. And those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then we who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be caught up together with him in the air. Verse 4, what does Jesus say his disciples knew? He says, and whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Now, all right, so what two things is he saying they knew? Where I go and the way. You can know these things. You know them, he says. And how did they know these things? Because he'd told them, hadn't he? In previous messages, teachings of our Lord, he had told them these things. But did they fully comprehend these things? No. They knew them in that they had heard them, but had they embraced them? No. What does Thomas say to the Lord? And here's how we know that they had fully embraced him. Thomas saith unto him, he says, we know not whither thou goest. And he's told him he was going to the Father. And then he asks this question. Well, then, how can we know the way? We know not whither thou goest, and he says, we don't know the way. Well, how does Jesus answer Thomas concerning himself? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he says this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, now let me ask you a question. Does this answer both questions? Where do you go? And the way. Well, yes, it does. Now, it answers one maybe a little more clear than the other, doesn't it? Which one does it really answer very, very clearly? I am the way. Because he's asked, okay, where do you go? Well, he's indicating in so many words, he's at the Father, and they can come to the Father. But specifically, he's talking about, hey, we know not the way. And Jesus says, oh, yes, you do. I am. I am the way. Now, I mentioned here, I am, just in the Gospel of John, I am, so concerning Christ. And you see just a number of them. We don't have to go very far in John. Let's take a look. John 6:48. It's pretty easy to go through these because we're In verse 48, it says, I am the bread of life. Okay? I am the bread of life. He's telling them to partake of him, spiritually partake of him. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He's going to have the light of life. And then in chapter 10, we read in verse 9, he says this. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the door. And then in 11:25, he says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet he shall live. I'm the resurrection. And John 14:6, which we just looked at, he is saying these words. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then one more. Chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. So there's a bunch of I ams, but the whole aspect of coming unto the Father, that he had told them before, and I give you some previous verses. Back in chapter 1 of John, verse 4, 14 and 18, he'd already disclosed it. He was going to be going to the Father. And then also, he mentions it in chapter 11, verse 25, when he says these words, 11, chapter 25, he says, I am the, wait a minute, that wasn't as clear as I wanted. Where am I? He says, 11, 25, oh yeah. I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he's dead, yet shall he live. That's not really what I wanted. There's another one clearer on that. Oh, maybe, well, it's about the resurrection, I guess. That's why I put that in there. He's going to be with the Father. Well, watch this. Remember, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the emphasis that we have here is that there's only one way. One way for salvation. One way for eternal life in heaven. And that one way is spoken of first in Acts chapter 4. And listen to this testimony, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And we got Peter giving the gospel, and here's what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, speaking about Jesus, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ. Another great passage to speak of this very thing, Romans chapter 10. Listen to verses 14 and 15. He says this, Romans 10, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that was a good passage. But it's the couple of verses previous to that I wanted you to read, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he's talking about whosoever, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is one way, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. Also, I mentioned on your sheet, one access to the Father, for he is only one from the Father. He's the only one to the Father. He is the only one from the Father. That's why he has the access. He's the only one from the Father. He's the only one to the Father. But now, let's go back to our study here in verse 7. How does Jesus answer Thomas concerning the Father? Because he wants to know the way, all right? And he says, if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, I ask you this question. Do you think this is a promise or do you think it's a rebuke to Thomas? Or maybe both. See how it could be a rebuke, but it could also be a promise. In the fact that you know me, you know the Father. What does Philip say to the Lord with this thought? Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Do you think at this point that Philip understands that looking at Christ, he's looking at the Father? Do you think he has that comprehension at this point, people? And the answer is what? No, not really. Because he's saying, hey, show us the Father, and it's going to suffice us. Suffices. We'd be content. We'd be sufficient. It's enough if we could just see the Father. And, of course, this has been a universal desire of mankind. But this desire to see the Father has led to all kinds of idolatry. All kinds of idolatry, as noted by other religions. On sheet 3, I mentioned this. Philip, he was looking for a visible display of God's glory. Maybe like the one we've seen described in Exodus chapter 24 or by Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1. Maybe he's looking for that visible display of God. Just show us the Father. How does Jesus answer Philip concerning himself and the Father? Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me, he's seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Look, Philip, I've been with you. You've been looking at the visible manifestation of God. Now, what does Jesus want them to believe here in verses 10 and 11? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. So what he's about to do is establish that there's really two evidences that he and the Father are one. And one of the ways we know that he and the Father are one is by the works that he does. Because the works that he does are the works of the Father. And the other one we'll see in a moment, are the words that he speaks. The words, his words, are the words of the Father. So he is saying, look, I'm in the Father's in me. The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father dwelleth in me, but he doeth the works. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Words and works bear witness that Jesus and the Father are one. The Lord did the works that only God the Father could have done. The words that Christ spoke were the words that God the Father spoke. And I give you some of those words. I give you some of those works spoken of here. So you can take a look at it. You also see works are how works point to one's faith. The very works that one does points to the fact that they have that faith. If I sit down in this chair, I bear witness that I believe it's going to hold me up. So my works bear witness of my faith. What does Jesus say those who believe on him would do? Okay, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, whoa. How is it possible for us to do greater works than the Father and the Son? He says, okay, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he's going to do also in greater works than these. All right, now what kind of, and I give you a little hint down on the bottom, didn't I? How is it possible? Well, Jesus fed physically 5,000. That was just the men. Then there was women and children also. Man, that was a great, was that not a great miracle? But then we'll come to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and we'll see Peter feeding spiritually 3,000. 3,000 souls being saved. What Jesus is emphasizing here is, because were there thousands saved with the ministry of Jesus Christ those 3 years that he began his great works and words? He didn't have thousands following him. He had maybe hundreds, but he didn't have thousands. Peter, in one message, is going to see 3,000 souls come to Jesus. This is the idea that he's talking about with his disciples. Man, with the wonderful gifts that God had bestowed upon them, that they were going to see. Think about the Apostle Paul, who would be a disciple soon after. Think of the souls that the Apostle Paul saved, and the other Barnabas and Timothy and others that were ministered there. So this is his idea. It's wonderful that, you know, of all those great works, physical works that Christ did, but there's greater works. And when and how would they be able to do these great works? Because he's saying, now watch. He says, you're going to do these also, and greater than this, shall he do because I go to my Father. Because I go to my Father. How is it going to be possible for them to do greater works? Because he goes to the Father. Who is he going to leave to enable them to do these greater works? Who is going to come and indwell in them? The Holy Spirit. We find in the Scriptures, and we're going to come to them as we go on through John here, not only does the Father and Son abide together, but so does the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and all these three abide within us, empowering us to do great and mighty works, especially that work of the ministry of reconciliation, helping people get reconciled to God and get reconciled to one another. What a ministry that God has given to us. And that's what I read on the bottom of your page. Jesus will soon send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. All right, just a couple of more thoughts here concerning some instructions on prayer. And he's going to go into this a little bit more in depth as we press on with our passage next week in John. Whose name did Jesus say they should pray in, and what would Jesus do? Well, he says this, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, when you and I pray, asking in his name. Verse 14, and if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Twice it says it. How is this possible? Well, I mentioned to you, as the Lord's representatives, when doing his will, our prayer will be answered. And I've told you this saying of Spurgeon for many times. Spurgeon says, look, at all those prayers that come down from heaven, ascend to heaven. Only those prayers that descend from heaven ascend to heaven. In other words, if we're praying in the Father's will, if we're praying in God's will, if we're praying in his name, which when we read the phrase in his name, if you put equals afterward, it would mean in his will. God hears and answers our prayers. Every time we pray in the flesh, those prayers don't get answered. But when you and I are praying in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, those prayers are going to get answered, every one of them. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And listen, when that happens, why does it happen? That the Father might be what? Glorified. So sometimes you can see how we can pray selfishly. And here's the key thing when you're praying. The first thing you're saying and should be thinking, well, how will this glorify God? How will this be good for others? Versus, Lord, I need this. This is what I need. I deserve this. And on, okay? Your mindset should be, all right, as I pray this, how is it that God might be glorified? How will this bring good to this other person. And then, Lord, if you want a scrap to fall off the table into my lap, so be it. Thank you. But doing in this name is doing it in his will. And I give you some references to that very thing. John 15:6. Let me just, we're very close to that, so we can take a look. John 15:16, isn't it? I said 6, I think. Yeah, 16. He says it like this. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. You shall ask in the Father in my name. Ask the Father in my name, he shall give you. All right, now look at chapter 16. 16, look at 22 through 26. He says it like this. He says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Hereunto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in the Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Now, and then he says, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. All right, now, this is here in the gospel. I'm going to read to you something out of his first letter. First John. John, this is his first letter, and he's chapter 5, and I'm going to read you these words, okay? First John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So John also mentions that if we ask anything according to his will. Ask it in my name, ask it according to my will. And the Lord will hear and answer. All right, now let me ask you a question as we close up today. What did these verses teach us about our triune God? Anything? What did it teach us about our God? Now, when we think about our God, we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What did it teach us about it? Okay, there's one of the things we asked. That whenever you and I ask in the name of Jesus, wherever we ask in the Father's will, it's going to what? Going to come to pass. We know that. What else do we know? Yeah, you've seen the one, you've seen the other two. All right. What else did we learn about the Father? What has he got have prepared for us, people? A place. Place in heaven. What else do we know about our Lord? He's what? What did we learn? He's coming again, isn't he? To take us up there. That's the things that we've learned about our Father. He's got a place there. He's coming. He's going to receive us unto him and take us there. And, okay. Now, did we learn anything about mankind in these verses? Maybe the saved or the unsaved? What did we learn about mankind? Those who are troubled, what ought they to do? And this could be whether they're saved or unsaved. This is the truth. If a person is troubled, what should they do? Believe. Ask. Believe. But it begins with belief. What else did we learn about the unsaved? Really, the unsaved, do they or don't they know the way? And they really don't know the way. In the minds of the unbelievers, there's a multitude of ways. Whether it's by baptism, whether it's by church membership, whether it's by, well, Mary or giving money or whatever, okay? There's many ways. But Christ has made it very clear. There's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And What else did we learn about those who are in Christ? They were going to do great what? Great works. Great works. And those works, you know, the greatest work is to see souls saved for Jesus. Now, on the very bottom, okay, we read those nice 14 verses. Oh, that was fun today. But how are these verses going to change our behavior? How might they change our behavior? Pray the right way. Pray in His will. Yeah, all right. All right, that's a good purpose. What else? What would we who have accepted that there's one way. All right, yes, comfort wherever we go. We can assure others. We can share with others that there is one way. And that one way is through faith in Jesus Christ. That they can. Because we're going on to the chapter, the rest of 14 and 15. We're going to talk about abiding in the Lord and Him abiding in us. And it's through faith. So, yeah, I purpose acknowledge Jesus is the only way of salvation. Anybody else? Somebody else? Maybe another purpose that we could establish in our lives through those verses. Well, thank you for journeying with me and with the Lord in this last week of His life before His death, burial, and resurrection. And hopefully we've learned something more of our Lord and learned something more of ourselves. And with this information, I will walk more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the beautiful promises that You have given to us. Lord, help us to be mindful that anytime that we're troubled, that the way of escape is to believe, to have faith in You and in Your Word. So I pray, Father, in any trying situation we find ourselves in, that we would trust, and that we would think about not what we've lost or what we don't have that we want, but be thinking about that which You have promised, that mansion in heaven, that abode in heaven. And not only, Lord, will we physically abide in heaven, but, Lord, we already abide in You. And we must be ever mindful and thankful of that You are presently with us, that You strengthen us, encourage us, empower us to live victorious Christian lives. Oh, Lord, help us ever to be mindful of these wonderful truths. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.